bowing before you. Because, Lord, indeed, you alone are worthy. You as the Lamb who was slain. We give you praise and thanks for all that you are and, God, for all that you've done for us. We praise you for your holiness. We praise you for, again, all that you are. As we are here before you, God, we pray that you would have your way in our hearts. As we've brought this worship to you, might you be blessed and pleased with it. And Lord, might we continue to bow as we get into your word in just a few minutes. And Lord, have your way with our hearts, we pray. Thank you for your love for us. And we ask it, Lord Jesus, in your precious name. Amen. Amen. Well, good morning, guys. How are you all? Hey, before you're seated, why don't you turn to your neighbor and say, good morning and God bless you. God bless you. Love you too. Dwayne came up to give me a hug because he accused me of driving too fast in the parking lot this morning. Monica came running up to me as I'm walking up. She says, and she wanted to beat him to me to tell me the story about him saying I was driving too fast. And I said, was I really? And at that point, I could have been driving 60 miles an hour. He would have said, no, no, no. So I didn't think I was, but I don't know. Anyway, good to see you guys here this morning. Great to be here. It's interesting. You guys know I live in Fontana. I was coming on the 210 this direction and got off. And I came down Monta Vista from the 210 and then made that left here on the 11th. And it got foggy. I mean, like right here, this is where the end of the fog came. You know, it's just kind of funny. But, I've been foggy for a couple of weeks with my sickness and stuff, you know. But it's so good to be back with you. So good to be back with you. Appreciate your prayers. Thank you. And one lady shared with me that she spoke for all of you. I assume that she's right in doing so. But anyway, she said that, you know, as much as you all love me being here, when I am gone, those that I have standing in for me to fill this pulpit and teach do a wonderful job. Amen. Willie and Dirk, both of you, thank you. Here's Dirk over there. Where's Willie? I don't see Willie. He's probably back in room 316. What he does back there, he just shuts off the thing and he does his own teaching, you know. And that reminds me, years ago, we hadn't been going very long. Our worship leader, who was Sam Scotty at the time, he was sharing something about there's going to be a meeting. A meeting after the service, and he meant to say overflow room, in the overflow room, and he said in the overthrow room. And interestingly, sometime later, he left and started his own church, so I don't know. Anyway, I thought that was funny. Anyway. Good to see you guys here this morning. Guys, open your Bibles to James chapter 5. And a few things I want to share with you. Today, on this third Sunday of January, it's a Sanctity of Life Sunday. Some of you are very aware that on this day, the third Sunday of the month of January, on an annual basis, we remember that, pray for our nation and our state in regard to the sanctity of life. And of course, you know, by and large, that looks at the issue of abortion in our culture, but it's beyond that. Just the idea that all of human life is sacred, whether it's at the beginning of life or toward the end of life. You know, euthanasia is something that is very real in our world and in our culture. It does take place, so we are concerned about those things as well. I'm grateful that in the last few years, some moves have been made in regard to abortion law. Living here in California, it doesn't really affect us too much, does it? And we want to be praying for the sparing of human life in the womb continually. If you have any interest in ministering to in that area, as many of you know, Bonnie, raise your hand real quickly. Both of them, okay. She serves at a facility that ministers to young women who come in seeking abortion. It is a, what's the name of the facility again? I'm not sure if all of you heard that, but it's a, I'm sorry, the name again?
Assure
Pregnancy Clinic, yes. It's in
Fontana.
It used to be in Pomona, didn't it? Wasn't it?
We were in Montclair right now.
In Montclair, yeah.
And everything's free.
For women who are pregnant and wondering about what's going on and even considering abortion, and she has had the blessing of talking to young women who, in their pregnancy, were truly considering abortion and doing a sonogram and then talking to them, showing them that little life that's in that womb. That has been a real blessing to be able to do that, you know, and maybe sometimes hear the heartbeat of that baby. I mean, the fact that this is life, it's not just a piece of tissue. The word fetus is used by our culture to remove the idea of the personhood of that little baby in the womb, you know. And so our culture is overall, and I'm not even sure if this is really true, but they really speak really loudly in regard to that, but bottom line, we just need to continue to pray and act and as much as we're able to save life within the womb. A couple other things that I want to address as we're going to pray about this this day in particular, but you saw the flyer in your bulletin about the fire relief. Just horrible result of this fire that took these fires, Pacific Palisades, Malibu, and of course, Pasadena, Altadena. And we've seen the aerials of just blocks and blocks and blocks of homes just not there anymore, and the rubble that's left. It's just horrible. I did speak to one of the assistant pastors over at Calvary Chapel, Pasadena, the other day, just asking how things are, how many people within the fellowship. And he told me that 11 or 12 that they know of, families, have lost their homes. And they do have on their website the ability to, if you If you open up the website, there will be a couple of buttons. One of them is for donating to families. You click on that, and there's a list of about 8 families that they have set up GoFundMe pages for them. We can contribute directly. And it's interesting, today we're going to be talking about money, the rich in particular. And, you know, this is one of the proper uses of money, to help people in their time of need. Certainly there are those that have much need. And so I just really encourage you to go there, whether it's 10 bucks, 25 bucks, a couple hundred bucks, or whatever it is the Lord may lead you to give toward that. I really encourage you to help with that. I certainly am going to be doing that myself. And secondly, thirdly, let's be praying about what's going on over in Israel with the Israel-Hamas agreement that has taken place, you know, first and foremost for the safe transport, or safe transfer, I should say, of those hostages that have been held hostage for nearly 500 days now. It's been well over a year, and just so sad and tragic, the things that have gone on. And a part of it is, too, we do know that there are going to be a number of hostages that have died in captivity. And when we say die in captivity, I would say that they were killed in captivity is probably more accurate. But point being, bodies are going to be turned over to families, too. So it's just a very, very difficult thing. But we've been praying for a long time that those hostages would be released, and we're thankful that that is going to take place. And let's be praying also about the continuation of what's going to be going on, and prayerfully all those hostages will be released. And then how is Israel going to respond at that point in time? You know, it's a mess over there. And Hamas is always going to be a danger to Israel if they're allowed to remain intact as an organization. So we have to keep those things in mind and be praying for wisdom on the part of leadership there. And I'm grateful that we're going to be having a president beginning tomorrow who's going to be backing up Israel fully and completely. I'm very, very grateful for that. Let's go ahead and pray, guys. Father, we do lift up this day. There's a lot going on in our world. A lot going on. Lord, I just simply pray that you go before us in view of these things. And as we today are mindful of the culture of, well, it's a culture of death in our country in many ways, especially in regard to this issue over the preborn babies who are in the wombs of women, and the various views on that life, that precious human life in women's wombs, Lord. We pray for your protection. Lord, we even pray that here in California, and as we ask this, Lord, asking that you will do a work here in this state among the leadership, our representatives and all, the people here in this state so far away from valuing life in the womb. And yet, Lord, we would pray that you would bring a change. Lord, perhaps a change is beginning to take place even now. But Lord, we pray that you would work a miracle. It would take a miracle. But Lord, that's why we pray to you, because you do miracles. God, have your way. Have your way, God, we pray. Lord, might this state begin to honor life in the womb. And so, Lord, have your way. Be with Bonnie as she serves others like her, other pregnancy centers like the one that she works at there at Assure. And Lord, protect life, God, we pray. God, we pray for the fire victims LA County, Lord, both there in Altadena, Pasadena area, and down Pacific Palisades, and all the families that have lost homes. And Lord, a number of them have lost loved ones. There have been a couple dozen or more now that have been confirmed that have lost their lives. Lord, we pray for those families. Be with them. Lord, we just ask that you will be God. Your word tells us, be still and know that I'm God, Lord. And God, while we want to be still in the sense of not interfering and doing what, or trying to do what only you can do, Lord, might we be moved to you to do the right thing, and might we be able to help those who need help even at this moment. And Lord, thank you for the opportunity to do so. Be with us, God, as we do so, and be with those families, each and every one. And we pray for Calvary Pasadena, Calvary Chapel Pasadena, the leadership there and the church there to come alongside their brothers and sisters that they worship with there. And might we do the same, Father, as we help from a little bit of a distance, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to do so. And God, we do lift up Israel. We lift up that situation with Hamas and the release of these hostages, Lord. As I was driving in to church, I got a notification that there had been 3 hostages already returned to Israel, and they were in Israeli hands already. Thank you for that. We pray for the safe transfer of the rest of them as well. And God, just have your way. Do your work. Might your will be done. And we ask all these things, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. James chapter 5. As you can see here, in our Bibles, of course, we have headings before chapters and so forth. In mind, I don't have in particular a heading over this first section, but we do see the first words of this first verse. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries that are coming upon you. Let's all stand together as we're going to read these first 6 verses. We stand in honor of God's word, a tradition, again, as I share with you often, that we received from Ezra the prophet in the book of Nehemiah. But we see here in these first 6 verses, he's going to be dealing with the rich. Again, first verse 1, come now, you rich, weep and howl for your ministries that are coming upon you, or for your miseries, excuse me, I said ministries, huh? For your miseries. Sometimes ministry can be miserable. I'm just playing. I'm just playing with you. Let's start over. Let's start over. It reminds me of something. I just have to say this. I have heard young men who desire to get into ministry say, you know, I love ministry. It's just people I have a problem with. Okay, anyway. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches are corrupted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver are corroded, and their corrosion will be a witness against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You've heaped up treasure in the last days. Indeed, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, cry out. And the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. You have lived on the earth in pleasure and luxury. You have fattened your hearts as in the day of slaughter. You have condemned, you have murdered the just. He does not resist you. And Father, as we read these very condemning words, Lord, might we hear, might we receive these words in soberness of heart and attitude? Lord, I pray that you would have your way in us, And Lord, that you would just speak to our own hearts as a church, as your church, as your children, as individual followers of you. Speak to us, Lord. Have your way with us. Teach us. Lead us into your truth. And might we, as your children, respond in a way that is pleasing to you. We give you praise and thanks, Lord, for your word. Now speak to us in Jesus' name. Amen. You guys may be seated. As we begin this, now you might remember that 2 weeks ago when we were together looking at James finishing that fourth chapter, we began in verse 11 with the words, "Do not speak evil of one another, brethren," and went on from there with judgment and about boasting, about plans for the future. You know, we're going to go to this city and make this much money, do all this and stuff. And the caution that or the advice that James gives is make sure you're always connecting "if the Lord wills" to any plans that we might make. And finally, he wrote there in the last verse of the chapter, verse 17, "Therefore to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin." Sins of omission. You know, we might boast about sins that we don't do, but how many sins are we committing because we're not doing something we should? You know, so those are things certainly to speak about and to think about. And in the same way, in verse 13 began with the words, "Come now, you who say," he now says, "Come now again, you rich." You know, just bringing attention to this passage of Scripture. And one of the things I think that we must acknowledge is that this is a passage that certainly we as Americans in a materialist society need to give heed to. Now, as we read completely through this, I mean, this is very condemning in the things that James is writing about in terms of holding back wages and so forth. And the very last verse there, verse 6 that we're going to be looking at, the idea of condemning and murdering the just. It's like, that's pretty extreme. And we might ask, really, were there people in the church doing that? And we might ask, today, are there people who are part of the church who happen to be rich doing this kind of thing? And one thing we have to make sure that we understand is this passage is not, nor anywhere in Scripture do we see that it is a sin to be rich. But obviously, being rich brings a particular set of issues, problems, and temptations. And we as Americans fall into that in terms of having as much as we do. And as we go through this, we'll be talking about that a bit. On a personal level, you know, we do have things that so many people in the world do not. You know, and I've been studying this over the week and all, and even this morning as I'm thinking about, okay, what am I going to wear? And I'm looking at all the clothes that I have in my closet, you know, and it's like, Lord, are you talking to my heart right now through this passage about all the clothes that I have? And it's just one little closet about this. No, it's bigger than that. I never thought I really had a lot. You know, when I was sharing with a closet with my wife, guess who had the most space? You know, I mean, we're all familiar with that, right? But the point is that I have so much. And am I making proper use of all that I have? Do I like to have just to have? Do I hoard things? He talks about that a little bit here in this passage, the idea of just having things. You know, I mean, when he talks about riches corrupting and clothes being eaten by moths, right? It's like, those are those kinds of things. So there's a proper use to the things that God does indeed give to us. And there's an improper use. And it's not so much what we have. And you guys have heard this before. You know, having possessions isn't a problem, but the problem is, do your possessions have you? It's an issue of the heart. It's all about the heart. And living in a materialistic culture, we have to be aware, we have to watch, we have to be on guard for our hearts and where our hearts can go in relation to these kinds of things. But again, we look at these things that are being said, and it's like, man, these are some evil, wicked people. Well, our own hearts are wicked and deceptive. We understand that. As we enter into the church, as we receive life from God, as we are born again, born from above, He begins to change our hearts. Amen. It would seem that James is primarily writing to those who are not necessarily in the church, but at least associated with the church among them. If we go back to chapter 1, verse 1, we see that James is addressing his letter to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. He says nothing about people who are following Jesus. He doesn't even give the greeting that is so common in the epistles of the New Testament, grace and peace in Jesus Christ. He doesn't say that. He just simply says to the 12 tribes scattered abroad, greetings. So it is an unusual salutation in the beginning of a letter in the New Testament. But again, he's writing to the tribes of Israel. He's writing to the Jewish people scattered abroad throughout the area, what we would know today as the Middle East and Turkey in particular. And by this time, the church had begun to get into Europe as well, but especially Turkey. But to the Jews in particular, he's writing. We also see, as we look at the 7th verse here in this 5th chapter, note what he writes. Therefore, be patient, brethren. He didn't say anything about brethren up in verse 1. He is encouraging his fellow believers in the church among the rich who are acting this way, encouraging patience. Be patient. Therefore, and therefore, we know that word is there, making a connection between what was previously written and what follows. And the connection is, we in the church need to be aware and we need to exercise patience. We need to walk our walk with Jesus with patience, because there are those around us who are rich and powerful who will oppress us. It's kind of the way of the world, isn't it? You've got the haves and the have-nots. And those who have, I mean, we know that money brings power. It's about power is what it is. It's about power. But we also know that power corrupts. And as the saying goes, absolute power corrupts absolutely. We see that. We're concerned about corruption in our own government and what we see over the years. We're concerned about a free press that doesn't do their job the way that they're supposed to. Because in our culture, the free press is supposed to expose corruption, as they did back in the days of President Richard Nixon, for example. Right? That's what's supposed to happen. That's one of the things that is such a wonderful thing about our culture. Freedom of the press to do exactly that. And it's all about guarding the culture, guarding the population, protecting the population from a corrupt government. And we're concerned about those things, and it does happen. And that's the way of the world, because there's so much sin in the world. There's sin in our hearts. You know, there's greed in the hearts of men. And there's a lust and a desire for power, for wealth, and so forth. And so those things can be guarded against only through the power of God, only through a changed heart that God gives to us, only through the Word of God that directs us, and again, the power of God's Spirit who is within us. That's the only way that is going to change, really. That's why we need rules and laws that will be enforced to bring some kind of restriction in the expression of the sin that is within every human being. So that's just a part of what we see taking place here. So this is directed to those who are rich, who do this. It is for the awareness of the people within the church about these things, people who may not be, you know, affected firsthand by them, but an encouragement to patience, of course, but also a warning to us in the church that we not become that way or we don't do those things. And perhaps some would have been doing that. Perhaps some who had exercised or placed their faith in Christ, but just kind of backsliding a bit and overcome by their own desire for riches and so forth. But the Bible has plenty to say about riches, doesn't it? We're going to be looking at a few places where it is addressed. James in the first chapter spoke of that in verse 11. He wrote, "For no sooner has the sun risen with the burning heat, then it withers the grass, its flower falls, and its beautiful appearance perishes, so the rich man also will fade away in his pursuits." And so that speaks about the folly of pursuing riches, because we as people are no different than the flower in the field. And it's not just simply the rich man who's going to fade away. All people will. In Mark chapter 10, excuse me, in Mark chapter 10, we see a story about a young man who we know to be the rich young ruler coming to Jesus. Let's read beginning in verse 17 of Mark 10. It should be on the screen there for you. "Now as he was going out on the road, one came running, knelt before him, and asked him, 'Good teacher, what shall I do that I might inherit eternal life?'" What a great question. Have you guys ever had anybody come up and ask you, "What do I need to do to be right with God?" It's rare at best for that actually to take place. You know, maybe after we've talked to him a while, like Peter when he's preaching his very first sermon on the day of Pentecost, after he's finished, the conviction of God's Spirit came upon the people and they asked him, "What shall we do? What do we need to do then?" And then Peter spoke about the need for repentance. Repentance, by the way, is not simply a change in behavior, but it is first and foremost a change in our mind and in our heart. that results in a change of behavior. You know, so repentance is all about changing your heart and mind toward the person of Jesus Christ. See him for who he truly is. And when we do, our lives will change. Our lives will change as a result. Anyway, this rich young ruler can't come to Jesus with that question. And so Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God." He just wanted to make that point. He was not denying that he's God, but he's making a point. If you're calling me good, you're calling me God. Because there's only one who's really good. "You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother." You guys notice that there's one missing there in terms of our relationship with one another? Do not covet is not there. And he answered and said to him, "Teacher, all these things I've kept from my youth." And Jesus, looking at him, loved him. I find this interesting. That's why I chose this passage from Mark. I love that Mark writes that Jesus loved this young man and told him what he needed to hear. He loved him and said to him, "One thing you lack. Go your way, sell whatever you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross and follow me." Become a disciple. But he was sad at this word and went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Then Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples were astonished at his words. Astonished because in that culture, they believed that people who were blessed with many goods were being blessed by God. How is it that it's hard to enter the kingdom of heaven if we were blessed by God so much, if he loves us so much that he blesses us with all these things, and there are a few who have them, they are the most blessed of all people. Of course they're going to heaven. Look how God's blessing them. That's their attitude. But Jesus answered again and said to them, "Children, how hard it is for those who trust in riches." See, that's the key. Trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And they were greatly astonished, saying among themselves, "Who then can be saved?" And Jesus looked at them and said, "With men it is impossible, but not with God, for with God all things are possible." Even the rich can enter in through repentance, changing their mind about who Jesus actually is. And so this idea of riches, and with that passage, we begin to see the value of material wealth. It's very temporary. Very temporary. And as I stated earlier, there is a proper use for the things that God gives to us. But if we trust in the riches, and that's the problem, when we have a lot, we begin to trust in that which we have. That we're going to be able to do things that we want to do because of all that we have. And there's nothing in and of that that's necessarily wrong, but we must understand that all that we do have came from our provider, our God, our Lord Jesus Christ. We've got to keep that in mind. Paul, writing to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6, a very well-known passage having to do with material possessions, he writes in 1 Timothy 6, beginning in verse 6, "Now godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. One of the things I find interesting here in Matthew chapter 6, when Jesus is, we're going to be looking at that in just a minute, you know, he's speaking about don't worry for anything, you know, but he speaks about food and clothing, things to eat, things to wear. Nothing about shelter. Now, it is true, Israel, Mediterranean climate, similar to Southern California, if we're not in the mountains or out in the desert, you know. But the point being that we don't need to have protection from the cold, like in many nations. It's not like we're in outer Siberia somewhere, right? We don't need that kind of protection here. But it always interests me how that is the focus. And here we see Paul focusing on clothing as well as food. Having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare. So it's not having riches, but desiring riches that bring temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts or desires, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root, not the only root, but a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Here it seems Paul, he verifies the idea that James could very well be writing to people who are of the faith, who have riches but have strayed from their faith because of their riches, even as Paul mentions right here to Timothy. Again, let's always remember, and if anybody ever brings up to you that money is the root of all kinds of evil, say, no, it's not. The love of money is a root, among other roots, of all kinds of evil. I think in our culture, it's broadly believed that money is a root, or if money is the root. It's not. Our hearts are the problem. Have we discovered yet that whenever we have some kind of an issue, that the heart of the matter is always a matter of the heart? It always is. It always is. It's because of the condition of our own hearts apart from Christ. Psalm 62:10 says this: do not trust in oppression, nor vainly hope in robbery. If riches increase, do not set your heart on them. So even that psalm, that one verse, attacks the problem that James is writing of, the oppression from the rich. It's not a matter, and from that perspective, it's not a matter of having riches, it's how you get them to a great degree. You know, if you're an honest working person and you get a good wage and you make some proper investments and you're, the amount of money that you have grows and you become one of these rich people, thank you, Lord. Now what do you want me to do with it? How can I use this money to your glory? How can I use these riches to advance the kingdom, your kingdom in this world, right? That kind of a thing. And I think that's why God does give us riches. That's why we as Americans have a responsibility to act in particular ways that perhaps those in other nations, third world countries in particular, can't. We should. We should. Luke 12, beginning of verse 13. the problem comes to Jesus from one of the men, one from the crowd, in verse 13 in Luke chapter 12. Then one from the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you? Now, why are you coming to me about this family issue?" And he said to them, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses." Do you mean it's not true that the one who dies with the most toys wins? Really? I thought that was true. I mean, our culture, right? Our culture. And it's not about what we have. Not in the sense of possessions. It is about what we have in the sense of spiritual life. Life from above. A relationship with Jesus, right? That is what is worthwhile. But then he spoke a parable to them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man, yielded plentifully, and he thought within himself, saying, "What shall I do since I have no room to store my crops?" So he said, "I'll do this. I'll pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I'll say to my soul, 'Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.'" Sounded like he had a really nice IRA plan. "But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." Rich toward God. That's an important phrase. Rich toward God. How can a person be rich toward God? Rather than storing up treasures for ourselves, as Jesus mentions it, as Jesus says it, but rich toward God instead. It's an important concept. Having spiritual riches. Having God within us. And following after him closely. Now, James writes, "Weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you." This obviously speaks of judgment, and he writes it in such a way, it's very consistent with the prophets of the Old Testament who are writing about the judgment that is to come upon those who are not following after God, upon the nations, and even judgment upon Israel at times, many of the prophets spoke. Psalm 37, 16 and 17 says, "A little that a righteous man has is better than the riches of many wicked. For the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholds the righteous." The scriptures do seem to equate riches with wickedness, because it is so hard to be rich and be a faithful follower of God. Now, again, in our culture as Americans, you know, how rich are we really? I mean, and we'll compare ourselves to each other. And one thing I think that is important, and I think this is probably still true to some degree, close to it, but years ago I did read that when it comes to wealth and the wealth of Americans, the poorest American is in the top 5% in terms of wealth in the world per capita. The poorest American. Those that we will hear are at poverty level in America, still among the richest in the entire world. That reminds me of when I was making plans to go to to India to do some ministry there and to see what was going on there. This was back in 1987. And my oldest daughter, Tracy, was 15 years old at the time. And she did not want me to go to India, because she was convinced that when I got there, saw the poverty that's there, came back and looked at her closet with her clothes and her shoes, she would never get anything again. That she was convinced of that. That didn't happen, but she had a right concept in the sense of how well she really had it. How rich she actually was, even at that point as a 15-year-old girl with a closet full of clothes and shoes and whatever else that we would buy for her, you know. And I think it's something important for us to remember. You know, we can compare ourselves to each other, but what about to the rest of the world? And even those of us who are doing well, even within our own culture. You know, again, there's nothing wrong with making money, honestly. But what do we do with it? And is it really honest gain? Is it really honest gain? Those are some of the questions that we need to ask ourselves. In terms of the howling for the miseries that are coming, the judgment that's coming, Jesus said this in Luke 6, 24 to 26, but woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full, for you shall hunger. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. And that's basically speaking to the issue of playing the game of the culture to gain within the culture without consideration in terms of our relationship with God. Earlier, we saw him writing about the need for us, back in verse 9 of the last chapter, lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. And we cited that's in respect to the idea that we need to be mourning and weeping over our own sinful condition. And we're too concerned about material things and not enough concerned about spiritual things. That's the whole idea of this passage. Are we too concerned about the material and not concerned enough about the spiritual? If that's for me, tell them I'm busy, please. Again, we've got to remember that Jesus is talking here about not being rich, but the heart of the person who is rich. The desire for riches, the love of money, the way riches actually come, the oppression that so often can be all a part of that. In verses 2 and 3, he writes about the reality of what's going on with the riches. Your riches are corrupted, your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver are corroded, and their corrosion will be a witness against you, and in other words, will testify against you, and will eat your flesh like fire. You have heaped up treasure in the last days. We see gold and silver and garments or apparel linked in the scriptures. In fact, Paul said to the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20, he said, I have coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. So having a lot of clothes, and it's not just simply a lot of clothes, but the word speaks about fine garments, you know, things that we will wear to social occasions like weddings and so forth, you know, those kinds of things. It's a part of having wealth. you know, if you ever go to your closet, you're figuring out what to wear, and it's like you're looking at something that is only for a special occasion. It's like, no, this isn't a special occasion. It's like, I mean, that's what this is talking about. But also, but having plenty of clothing as well, being a part of that. Paul said he never coveted anyone's apparel. Jesus in Matthew 6, we alluded to this already, beginning in verse 19 to 21, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. That's a key. He goes on in verse 24, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And the word mammon means riches. We can't serve both. We can't serve both. Now, that doesn't mean we can't serve God and have money. But the point is, if we're serving money, we'll be using our money in a proper way to bring honor and glory to the Lord. And we're not storing it for ourselves. We're wanting it to be used to somehow bless God and to bless others around us. That's the idea there. Therefore, verse 31, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. Gentiles is speaking about people who do not know God, don't have a relationship with Him. All these things they seek, for your Heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. Verse 33, again, a key. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Seek Him. Seek His kingdom, seek His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. We don't have to worry about those things if we are seeking Him first and foremost. James said that the rust, and that's the idea of corrosion, rust, gold and silver rusting. Have you guys ever heard of gold and silver rusting? See, that's a part of this. We can hoard it so much and not use it that it can gather some moisture and perhaps get a bit rusty. It can. Silver will tarnish, right? And in the corrosion, that in and of itself, the idea that we are just hoarding it for ourselves just to have it, that attitude is going to destroy our lives. We'll eat your flesh like fire. That's the idea behind that. God doesn't provide these things for us so that we can just have it rotting and corroding and gathering having moth-eaten clothing, but He gives us those things to somehow aid us in our lives here on earth. In Timothy 6, 1 Timothy 6, again, this time 17 to 19, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. I believe that is a very important statement for us as Americans. He gives us richly all things to enjoy. But there are some things that we're not enjoying because we have so much. Like, for example, maybe some of those clothes in our closet. I mean, that's just one example. And we're not really using. You know, do we have something that's hanging in the closet that we haven't worn in 6 months? I mean, you know what I mean? I mean, those kinds of things. Of course, we have the seasonal changes, not that much here in California, but That's the point of that. And so he goes on and says, Paul says, let them do good that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come that they may lay hold on eternal life. So these things are not given to us just to rust and to be moth-eaten. But he has given us things that are of greater importance, and that's our spiritual life. He's given us salvation. He's given us his word. Proverbs 8, 10, and 11, receive my instruction and not silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things one may desire cannot be compared with her. There are other passages that relate to this. I have a few here that I don't really have time to go over, but we do know that the Proverbs tells us that both wisdom and knowledge come from the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom or knowledge. It is that relationship with God, his word, our love for him, following after him. Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24 says, thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches, but let him who glorifies God, let him who glories, glory in this, that he understands and knows me. I love that. Whatever we may have, it is nothing to be compared to our relationship with God. Might that be what we value? That is what is important for us. James writes about the fraud, the wages being held back, and all these things are crying out. The people who are being defrauded, who are not being paid, they're crying out. And we see there in verse 4, the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of the Sabaoth. Sabaoth is a word, it's got nothing to do with the word Sabbath. It means hosts, the Lord of hosts, the Lord of the armies, the Lord of all the angelic hosts, all the angelic armies. He has rule over them. And he orders them, they do his bidding. Remember when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane and he was being arrested and Peter took out his little sword and he started wailing away and whacked off the ear of Malchus, the servant, and so forth. Jesus told him to put it away. He said, don't you know that I can call 12 legions of angels right now if I wanted to? That's a paraphrase. But the point being, 12 legions, that is 72,000 angels could come to his aid at that moment if he wanted. And when we consider that God sent one angel to the encampment of the Assyrians and killed 185,000 soldiers, one angel. And by the way, that angel did not look like this little cherub that you see and, you know, those little wings and little fat little baby body kind of thing, right? That's not an angel. That is a figment of somebody's imagination. I don't know who came up with that. Angels are dudes, man, I'm telling you. 185,000 slain by one angel. 72,000 of those guys? Okay, I think that makes the point. And the point of this is that you who are committing these crimes against these people and against God, by the way, their cries are being heard by the Lord of hosts. Don't be thinking you're going to get away with it. The Almighty and the all-powerful, omnipotent God is hearing their cry. He knows what to do, how to do it, and certainly has the power to bring the judgment. He goes on to write about the living in pleasure and luxury. And, you know, as I look at those words, I can't think of our culture. I can't help but think of our own culture. Living in pleasure and luxury. Guys, let's be careful. We have so many things that God has given to us to enjoy. But so much beyond the material that we have. Our hope is in heaven. And you know, when we get to heaven, when we face judgment, you know, the Lord's not going to stand before us and ask us, okay, how much money did you have in your bank account? He's not going to ask us that. The issue is, what did we do about Jesus? Who is Jesus? Of course, we don't have to tell him. He knows already, but it's being confronted with the issue of the person of Christ, and that is what is important. Doesn't matter what we have in this world. I mean, there's a lot of rich people around us. Elon Musk, for example. That guy's got so much money. But you know what? I don't know if he's going to heaven or not. I've never heard anything about him having any faith in Christ. Have you? You can have nothing materially. We can be living on the streets. But if we have a relationship with Jesus, we are much richer than Elon Musk and all of the billionaires on this planet. Amen. Much richer. And that's the point of this. And so we need to be sharing with those who have stuff what we have. Jesus. Need to share Jesus with them. They need Jesus. That's the point of this, guys. Might we be quick to value what we have in Christ and be quick to give him to others around us. And Lord, help us to do so. Help us, God, we pray. We can consider those around us who have so many things, so many riches. And we think about Elon Musk. I mean, he's launching spacecraft into the into outer space and doing stuff that NASA isn't even doing. It's just crazy what he's able to do, and admired by so many. And yet, if he is poor in regard to spiritual things, really he has nothing. Lord, teach us to value our relationship with you more. Lord, pour your Holy Spirit out upon us and fill us and cause us to see things the way that they really are. Help us to understand the reason that temptations for stuff and for money and material things come to us is because of the condition of our hearts. We do have desires. Lord, you even call things, certain things, the passing pleasures of sin. Might we seek you first and foremost. And God, thank you for the things you do bring to us. Lord, thank you that you have told us in your word that you richly give to us all things to enjoy. So not to feel guilty because we have things that we enjoy, but at the same time, put it in the right place. And to share those good things that we enjoy with others, those physical things, even as we want to share with those who have great such need in Pasadena right now because of the fires. But also, Lord, might we share the greatest riches of all, Lord, that we have received. You, Lord Jesus, a relationship with you. Might we be quick to share. Might we be quick to live it, give it to others. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's all stand together.